morning we open our Bibles again to the book of Galatians and the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1 this morning. We want to continue to learn from this letter of Paul concerning the liberty that is ours through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this letter again this morning, I want to remind us that this book was written by the Apostle Paul to confront a problem within the church, mainly the problem of perversion. There was a perversion pervading the church the churches in Galatia primarily. There were those who sought to add to the grace of God the works of men in order that man might obtain and or maintain their salvation. We understand that the Apostle Paul came to the churches there at Galatia during his first missionary journey. There he brought to them the good news of God's grace, God's unmerited favor that offered to them salvation, full and free, a salvation that would deliver them from the power and the penalty of sin. He had taught them, as he mentioned to Titus, that our salvation is not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us and given us a salvation again, full and free. That wonderful gospel now has come under attack, as is the messenger of that gospel, the Apostle Paul. And Paul now writes as their spiritual father and seeks to set them aright in this area of important doctrine. I want you to follow along this morning as I begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 9. That's going to be our study this morning, those few verses together, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Galatians chapter 1, follow with me as we begin in verse 6. Paul writes and says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together as we come to study these few verses together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to come and gather together around the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to see the truth of the gospel of grace. Father, this truth which by many is under attack even today. And yet, Father, this truth is so important to our understanding that salvation is by grace alone. And we who come by faith believing that God has provided salvation full and free will receive of him that wonderful deliverance. That salvation is forever. No one able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, but we are his children and heirs together with Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask and pray you bless this morning as we come to study the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your finger there in Galatians, I want you just to turn over a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at verse 27 down through verse 29. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul writes and says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul states to the church of Colossae that it was his duty to preach Jesus Christ, who is our hope of glory. But he also had a responsibility to warn us of the dangers that present themselves to the church, that we might be men and women who are brought to perfection or maturity in Christ. And it is for Christ that we labor, and it's for Him that we strive. All of us who were called to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ don't enjoy times of conflict. We would prefer, as Jude would say, to simply preach of the common salvation that's been given. We would rather simply preach Christ and Him crucified. But a pastor is under obligation to warn, to earnestly contend for the faith that's been once delivered unto us. We, like Nehemiah and the people of Israel, must build with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. There's a responsibility both to preach and to warn. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ, and we are to warn against those who would pervert the gospel of grace. Paul is now writing to the people of Galatia there to warn them of the perversion that has entered into their midst, that they are so readily accepting salvation by grace and works. And Paul is going to speak to them very boldly, very forthrightly in this passage, and proclaim there is no other gospel save the gospel of God's grace. That gospel which is brought to you by Jesus Christ. We must warn, because there are many false prophets who seek to come into the church dressed like sheep, although inside are ravening wolves. Paul now seeks to help this church with the danger of the false teachings. And he also needs to address their fickle faithlessness that he sees in them. As we begin this morning, I want you to begin with me in verse 6. I want to see Paul's amazement at their desertion. Paul's amazement. As we said last week, this letter of Paul differs from all the other letters that he would write to the churches. For in this letter, there is no commendation for the church, no prayer that is made on their behalf. When you come to verse 6, Paul has just finished his greeting to them. Grace and peace to you. Glory be to God. And he begins right away in verse 6 with his condemnation, not a commendation. He says to them, I marvel at you. And immediately he begins to deal with the problem of this church. He is amazed that they are so soon removed, that they have deserted the gospel of grace. Leon Morris, in his commentary of Galatians, puts Paul's intensity of this letter in perspective as he contrasts it with Paul's opening to the letter of the Corinthians. You remember, there was a great deal of sin in the Corinthian church that Paul is going to have to deal with. In fact, he's going to deal with it quite harshly. Leon Morris said this, though, in his comparing of these two books. He says, though he castigates the Corinthian believers in strong terms, Paul begins his letter to them by paying his tribute to the manifestation of the grace of God in their lives. But here, Paul has what Duncan calls an abrupt and passionate outburst, not softened in the Greek even by an introductory participle. And what he's saying is Paul wastes no time. He can wait no longer. The common courtesies cannot be exchanged. The need is great, and Paul begins to launch his counteroffensive against this heresy, this false gospel. Paul is going to say in no uncertain terms in these few verses, there is no other gospel save the gospel of grace. So he begins, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, verse 7, which is not another. Paul shares with them his amazement that they would so soon desert the gospel of grace. That term, marveled there, is a strong term. It's a word that means to be astounded, to be bewildered. What causes such a strong reaction in Paul that he would say to them, I marvel at you? Well, that which caused that reaction is simply this, that they had removed themselves from the gospel of God and from the God of the gospel. The word removed is a term that simply means to desert. It's used to speak of a military person who flees in the midst of the battle. And the indication in the original is simply this, that they themselves were deserting the gospel of grace. It is not that someone came in and drew them away, but it is simply that they had made the choice. They, as believers, were deserting this gospel and following after another. And Paul would say to them, I am astounded, I marvel, I am astonished, I am bewildered at you. I brought to you the gospel of grace, and now you are so quickly removed. You have deserted him that called you into grace. There are three things I want you to see about Paul's amazement with them. First of all, I want you to see that he is amazed at the speed at which they deserted. Paul says there in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. That words there, those terms, so soon, can be translated either this way. It could be said, I am amazed that you are so easily removed. Or you could also translate it, so readily removed. And what Paul, I think, is saying is a combination of both. He is amazed that they are so easily swayed by another gospel and so readily jump ship and deserted the true gospel of grace. He says, I'm amazed how quickly, how easily you have been removed from the truth of the gospel. And I think all of us would agree with Paul that it's hard to grasp how easily men are swayed and how readily men stray from the truth of God's word. Folks, I have to be honest with you. There are times that I have to say that I agree with Paul. I marvel. I marvel sometimes at how easily we are so quickly swayed to go after our old ways. How easily it is for us, because someone says something or challenges something from God's word, that we are quick to desert the truth of the gospel. We have been given this wonderful truth, this wonderful reality that Jesus Christ saves. Yet a little difficulty and a little problem and a little bit of confrontation, and we are ready to remove ourselves from God Himself. We ought to be amazed. We ought to marvel at such foolishness within our own heart and the hearts and lives of others. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I wonder how willing we would be to evaluate our own lives and see just how quickly we ourselves stray. It's truly amazing how God's people can find themselves turning from the truth that's been entrusted to them simply because trials come, simply because there are things we don't understand. Simply because we face challenges and we think that somehow God has forgotten us or forsaken us. Beloved, you and I need to be aware today that there are many who would claim to preach Christ, but in essence they are preaching another gospel, and their desire is to draw you away. I marvel that those who are under the sound of sound teaching could even begin to think of following another way. He marvels at the speed at which they deserted. But I think more importantly, the passage, he marvels because of the Savior whom they deserted. He says, not only are you so soon removed, but notice, I marvel that you are so soon removed. The next two words are important. From him. From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul marveled that they were removed from him. Paul's not referring to himself, by the way. I believe he is referring to God, the Father, who had called them through Jesus Christ into the grace of his gospel. Paul wanted the people to know that in their abandonment of the grace of God, the true gospel, they are not simply following just another religion, but what they have done is abandoned the very God who called them by his grace. And folks, when you and I turn from that which is true to follow that which is false, we are not simply following another form of ideology, another religion, another set of doctrine. We are turning from the very God who called us. And Paul says to these folks very straightly, very strongly, I marvel that you have turned from him so quickly. Because someone has come in and has presented to you another gospel. Folks, what he is saying is, how can you be so fickle? How can you be so faithless? How can you be so quick to turn from God? He called you by grace. Live in that grace that he has called you by. And yet they were so soon to be removed from him. Paul also addresses the very simple thought of the senselessness of such desertion. Look at what he says. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Paul says, how senseless to have deserted the gospel. Paul is here using a play on words. Paul says that you have turned to another gospel, which is not another. In the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated another. One is the word heteron, which means another of a different kind. And the second word is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. By the way, when the Lord Jesus said that he would send another comforter, he was saying that he would send allos, another of the same kind, reminding us that the Comforter is himself divine. But folks, Paul is saying that you have followed another, which you think is of a different kind, but it is not the same kind as the gospel that we now preach. I'll give you an example of these two terms. A pear is another kind of fruit from an apple. They are fruit. It's another fruit, but it's not another of the same kind. They're different. But Macintosh is another apple than delicious. And I don't care which one they are, as long as they're ripe and crisp and crunchy and juicy, they're good enough for me. When they're mushy, get them out. But it's another of the same kind. And what Paul is saying, you are going after another gospel. You have forsaken that which is true, believing that you are really walking after one that's the same kind. But it's not. You have added works to grace, and that is not in gospel. That is not good news. You are bringing people again back into bondage. And he's saying, how senseless an act. You have left that which is true for that which isn't even a gospel. No wonder he says, I marvel at you. No time for a commendation. He begins and says, I marvel at at the speed in which you have deserted. I marvel that you have deserted the Savior and how senseless an act. But now he begins to talk to them about the activity of those who he would call disturbers. And basically he wants them to understand what these false teachers are doing. Look at verse 7. Paul writes and says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says to them how he is astonished and bewildered that they would leave to follow after these who would disturb and distort. And he wants them to see exactly what these false teachers are doing. And folks, you and I need to be aware of that. There are those today who want to disturb us and who want to distort the truth of the gospel. He says to them that these false teachers trouble you. That term, trouble, means to shake back and forth. It means to agitate or to stir up. It is used figuratively in the scripture of a mind that is uneasy or unsettled. In fact, that term is used in the Gospels to speak of Herod. Remember when the wise men came to Herod and said, "There is born one among you, the King of the Jews." The Bible says that he was troubled. He was disturbed. His mind was uneasy and unsettled. He thought he was the King of the Jews, but now there's one born who is King of Jews. He was unsettled. It's also a term that was used of the disciples as they're there upon the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm, and they see one coming to them walking on the water, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it troubled them. It disturbed them. And by the way, I think if you and I were in the boat, we'd be a little disturbed too. Paul says these false teachers are disturbing you. They are troubling the church. And by the way, when you distort the truth, when you pervert the gospel, you will trouble the church of Christ. And he says, these false teachers whom you have so easily followed are only troubling you. They are only disturbing your peace. Have heart and mind. False teachers desire to bring trouble to the church. But he says they also pervert the gospel. They distort the truth. Folks, the Bible makes the gospel message very clear. The gospel message is very simply that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that it would be delivered from sin. That act of God was done by his grace, by his unmerited favor. And we know his favor is unmerited because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, all of our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. We are sinful, and he is holy. There is nothing that man is able to do in order to earn his own salvation. But praise the Lord, God is rich in mercy, for in the great love wherein he had loved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He creates us as new creatures in Christ, his workmanship. All this was done because he redeemed us by his precious blood. It's as we accept that finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary that our sins are forgiven. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God is able to take a life that is bound for hell
and give him a home in heaven. When we by faith accept Jesus Christ and his gracious salvation, it is not that you deserved it. It is not that you could ever earn it. There is nothing good within you or within me. We are all sinners. It is only by grace we've been saved. That is the good news of the gospel. There is a real place called hell. And those who reject him will go there. Those who seek to add works in order to gain salvation will find damnation. But those who receive God's gift of grace will be saved. The gospel of his grace. And Paul says there are those who seek to pervert that gospel. And how dare they try to add anything to the grace of God. Salvation is fully of God and him alone. That term, by the way, pervert, simply means to turn back, to reverse. Paul was saved out of the law by the grace of God, and now there were those who wanted to bring these Gentile believers back under the law. That's why we read this morning, folks, from Romans chapter 4. Because there Paul would say that Abraham was justified by his faith. When? Before or after the law? Well, folks, before. Number one, Abraham was before the law. But he was also justified before circumcision. He was circumcised as a covenant of that grace that he had received. He was justified by faith, not works. It was Moses who brought the law. And Abraham is well before Moses. Salvation isn't by the law. Salvation is by God's grace. So as we come to verse 6 and 7, Paul, I believe, has emphatically declared there is no other gospel. There is only one gospel, the gospel of God's grace. You are following after that which you think is another, but it is not another. It is no gospel at all. There is only one gospel. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. As we conclude, I want you to see that Paul now gives an announcement for their destruction. Verse 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 are some of the harshest language that you and I can find within the New Testament. And Paul pulls no punch with what he's going to say. He says it very straight. And he says it very hard. But folks, it must be declared. Paul says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That term that Paul uses here, that term accursed, is the Greek word anathema. And that word anathema is one word that means that which is dedicated to be destroyed. Paul says, for those who would pervert the gospel and preach another, which is not another, let him be dedicated for God's destruction. That's a harsh statement, but necessary. Let him be accursed. There's a solemn warning for us in that. We must be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace. This concept is found in other places by the way of Scripture. Let me give you an example. When the children of Israel crossed over the River Jordan, they were told to go and surround the city of Jericho. They were to walk around that city once for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, and then blow the trumpets and shout the name of the Lord, and that city would fall, and they would have victory. But God made it very clear that the city of Jericho was to be destroyed. Nothing taken. No man, woman, child, lost livestock, or possession was to leave the city of Jericho. All was to be destroyed. It was dedicated to destruction. One man refused to obey that command. His name was Achan. And he took of some of the possessions of Jericho and he hid them in his tent. When Israel went to fight the little town of Ai, they were sorely defeated. Joshua was no doubt wondering why, and God says, because someone refused to heed that which I had cursed. And the lot fell to Achan. And because of his refusal to dedicate that which was destroyed and came from it, God destroyed him and his entire family. And Paul says in that same kind of language, those who pervert the gospel and bring people to damnation, let themselves be damned. Let them be cursed. There is no other gospel save the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may say, Pastor, I'm sorry, but that language is too hard. That is not right. Why would Paul say that? I think there's two reasons, and I agree with John Stott's view. Two reasons why Paul would use such strong language. Number one, the glory of God was at stake. The glory of God was at stake. Remember verse 5? To whom be glory forever and ever. This gospel of grace, that gospel of grace which brings peace to us, that he gave himself for our sins that we might deliver from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father, to him be glory. Folks, the gospel is about the glory of God. Redemption is for his glory. All things revolving in this message of the gospel has the glory of our God at stake. We ought to defend the very glory of God. The Judaizers were seeking to rob God of his glory. But secondly, I think it's true that Paul would use such language because the souls of men were at stake. The message that these men were promoting was a message of works, not of grace. Therefore, it's not a gospel. It is no good news. In fact, it's bad news. The message of works plus grace would damn a person to hell. For there is no salvation in any other outside of Jesus Christ and him alone. It is not of works of righteousness which we do, but by his mercy and his grace that we are saved. So Paul rings out a message loud and clear. Those who pervert the gospel, let them be destroyed. And folks, what that means for you and I is that we ought to remove ourselves from those who are the accursed. And what that means is there's an implication because, folks, there are many in the church today who would be willing to go to a Bible bookstore and pick up a book or turn on a television set and listen to someone who is quote-unquote preaching another gospel, and because we like the way they present things or the things that they say, we'll sit and we'll listen. But please understand that those who are promoting a gospel of grace plus words, Paul says, are dedicated to destruction. Let them be a curse. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want a part of those people. I wouldn't want to have stood next to Achan on that day that his sin was found out. Would you? Because everyone who stood by him was stoned and put to death. That's not where I want to be. The glory of God and the souls of men are at stake. So as we close this morning, I trust that you agree with me. There is only one gospel, the gospel that shares the grace of God. And to stray from that which has been declared is, as J.B. Phillips called it, a travesty of the gospel of Christ. Folks, you and I are to be holding forth the gospel of God's grace, that God, in his unmerited favor, provided salvation full and free. He has delivered us from the power of the penalty of sin. We are no longer under bondage. We are now children, joint heirs with him. A home in heaven is now awaiting for us. We are not set apart to be destroyed. Instead, we have been given new life, eternal life, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, there is no other gospel. And Paul begins and lays the very foundation for the rest of his letter in what he says as he begins and declares, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. To follow after another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Therefore we say unto you, if any man preach any other gospel save that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be set apart to be destroyed by Almighty God. God's glory is at stake and the souls of men are at stake. It is a travesty to preach anything save Jesus Christ and him alone. There is no other gospel save the gospel of God's grace. Let's pray together.